Want to again thank everybody for coming back, those who are with us. We appreciate so much. I'm glad we have the opportunity to continue on in our series and looking at America and the issues that we're confronted with today. So before we begin, once again, I want to ask you that we just have a word of prayer. Father in heaven, again, we thank you for once more the privilege, the opportunity to share our faith. Please, dear Lord, come and take our hearts and bless us this day. Help me, dear God, I pray, to speak in a way that will honor your holy name and that will present the truth in no uncertain terms to make it so crystal clear to each and every one. So through Christ our Lord, we pray these things. Bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen. We're continuing on in our series. We're looking now at the statement. This is a rather interesting one. Actually, the whole article is really, really good. This one here, A Time for Action. So this one's found in Review and Herald, December the 11th, 1888, called The Approaching Crisis. Remember I told you about there's like three articles in 1888, December of 1888, and they're all really important about last day events and what's going to happen. I recommend go back, read the whole article, please. Or all the articles, just go back and read them all. You're not going to be disappointed. It's very important. Just something there I'd like to share with you. So let's begin here. We're looking at, again, the United States and its role in last days, and also the importance of issues that we're confronted with today. Sister White, now let me, by the way, just start off qualifying the spirit of prophecy. I want to reiterate something I've stood for and preached on multiple occasions. Remember, the spirit of prophecy is not an opinion, not a suggestion, not a good idea, not a recommendation. This is a divine revelation of truth. It is a divine commentary from the third person of the Godhead. So let us not forget what we are reading, though penned by Ellen G. White. These words come from the Holy Spirit, okay? It's not a consensus, not a recommendation, it's not good advice. This is the divine revelation of truth from the third person of the Godhead to us here today. So a great crisis awaits the people of God. Very soon our nation will attempt to enforce upon all the observance of the first day of the week as a sacred day. In doing this, they will not scruple to compel men against the voice of their own conscience to observe the day of the nation declares to be the Sabbath. So they have no scruples whatsoever about making you do this. You understand? And that's one thing we've got to come to grips with. Don't assume for one moment you're going to find justice, you're going to find equality on your side when this time comes. Not going to happen. You're not going to get your day in court. You'll be able to, well, for some, I should say, you'll answer in courts of justice. That's true. But don't think for one moment the laws of the land will not be in your favor, sadly to say. In view of this, there must be among God's commandment-keeping people more spirituality and a deeper consecration to God and a zeal in his work that has never yet been reached to hold aloft the banner of God's truth. The law of God, the only standard of righteousness, must be prized in proportion as the professed Christian world manifests its contempt for it. The law of God should be loved and prized by God's true people now more than ever before. There is the most urgent necessity of enforcing the words of Christ upon the mind and heart of every believer. Both men and women, youth and children, search the scriptures, examine your Bibles as you have never done before. Unless you arise to a higher and holier attitude in your religious life, you will not be ready for the appearing of our Lord. And that is a very critical statement. Friends, unless we elevate our spirituality, it's just not going to happen. You know, this kind of reminds me of the foolish virgins. This is one of the reasons they were foolish. They did not arise to a higher, holier state. They just were content with, you know, I don't know if you have a clutch in your car, you know, there's usually you have automatic, but there's a clutch in some cars and you put it in neutral And you, what you do is you just let it kind of, you clutch, you pull your clutch in, you just kind of push it neutral. And it, and basically you're drifting. And that's really what neutral is all about, drifting. And that's what the foolish virgins did. They just drifted. They put their spiritual life in neutral. There are many who are not purifying their souls and obeying the truth. And that's the critical thing, dear friends. You want to be sanctified? You want to have overcome your sins? Obey the truth. The truth that God reveals to you from day to day, whatever that might be. Remember, listen to me. Don't worry about truth you don't know, right? Don't worry about truth you don't know. Worry about the truth God's already revealed to you. So they must purify their souls. And that's the whole concept of purification in the judgment. How do we purify ourselves in the judgment? How do we get our lives right with God in the judgment? Obey the truth. As great light has been given them, God expects proportionate zeal, devotion, and faithfulness upon the part of his people. But there will be proportionate darkness, unbelief, and blindness as the truth is not appreciated and acted upon. Listen, that's a warning. That is a warning. And sadly to say, in some cases, that's a prediction. That's what's going to happen. Sad to say, but that's what's going to happen. The Lord will not remove from his people every occasion to doubt. And that's really interesting. Listen, if you wanted a hook to hang your doubts on, there's plenty of them out there. Okay? People want to sit there and question the Godhead, that the third person of the Godhead, he's not, you know, the Holy Spirit's not really a person. He's just a substance. You know, he's just some kind of little floating cloud or whatever they want to, you know, he's a presence. That's all he is. Or they question the divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Dear friends, if after having been in the faith for so long, you still are in doubt as to the divinity of our blessed Lord and Savior, I am telling you, you are on very dangerous ground. Surely, dear friends, surely you must know that unless Jesus Christ is truly divine in all aspects, then, dear friends, the Bible stands as a book of lies. You have to realize that, dear friends, but the Bible is not a book of lies. The Bible is truth. Jesus is divine in every aspect. Unless Jesus Christ is divine in nature, then the Bible is just false. And so it just can't be. But he will give sufficient light and evidence to encourage faith and confidence. And if they walk as Christ, the light of the world, leads the way, they will not step aside in the paths of doubt and unbelief. When declension and danger threaten the church, there will be more praying, more fasting by a faithful few, and the Lord will answer the prayers offered to him in sincerity, and at the same time, he will come forth as avenger because of the guiltiness of the evil workers. Now I'm going to stop here for a second. It's very interesting. When declension and danger threaten the church, there will be more praying and more fasting. But by who, dear friends? The faithful few. Why isn't the whole church praying? Why isn't the whole church fasting? Why isn't the whole church speaking out? Because I'm sorry to tell you, dear friends, many in the church are just wholly unprepared. They're wholly unprepared. But so when danger comes, what happens? The real saints, I mean the genuine, the true, they get busy. You know what they do? They start praying. They start fasting. They start pleading with God. Save us, dear Lord. Help us. A crisis is upon us. Dear God, deliver us. Instead, most of the Christians do nothing. Nothing whatsoever. But generally, it seems to me they often complain and whine about the uncertainty of the events. Goes on to talk about Christ. He will be a protector. For he will avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them. It will appear as though Satan is triumphant. Now this is very important. I want you to listen to this very important point that's being made here. It will appear as though Satan is triumphant. Look like, oh man, the odds are against us. We just no way we can survive. There's no way we can make it. It will appear as though Satan is triumphant and that truth is overborne with falsehood and error, because the people over whom God has spread his shield and the country with which has been an asylum for the conscious oppressed lovers of God and defenders of the truth are placed in a desperate jeopardy through its oppressive legislation. So when it comes unfolding through its oppressive legislation, it appears, well, Satan is triumphant. He's finally going to win. No, he's not going to win. Listen, should our nation adjure the principles of Protestantism? And again, it's very interesting. adjure the principles of Protestantism. What is gives America its strength, its power, its longevity? What is it? It's Republicanism and Protestantism. And I'm asked, especially my friends from England, go back, please, and study your history. Please, particularly the Tudor and Stuart reigns. Go back. And by the way, I've been actually lately studying the history of the rise of the Anglo-Saxons. I've been learning so much more about them and the Normans. And the more I study, the more I don't like the Normans. But the Normans, the Battle of Hastings in 1066 and so forth. I'm really learning a lot about the Anglo-Saxons. You know, and it reminded me, just as a footnote on this, it reminded me in my recent studies that I've been going through on the history of the Anglo-Saxons and the actual heritage that they bequeathed, not just to England, but to the whole world. And I began to start to study the origin of the Anglo-Saxons. They're Germanic in nature. And for some reason, I forgot about that, because in Daniel chapter 7, as well as Daniel 2, talks about the 10 toes and the 10 horns. And of course, this referring to the Germanic tribes that came out of the north, northern Europe, which is now northern Europe. And they came out of that region, and they broke up and destroyed the Western Roman Empire. Now, it's fascinating if you go back and study the attributes of the Germanic tribes. Now, the reason they're called Germanic, because they're German from origin. They come from the German region. And so they all have their origin, which is now known as Germany, in that area. But what's fascinating about the Germanic tribes is one of the characteristics that they loved dearly, and I mean they held dearly for centuries of time, perhaps thousands of years, who knows. But we do know this from studying their lives, that the Germanic tribes put a high value on individual liberty. And what's fascinating, they also had a form of government, which we now call, and which we understand to be, republicanism. Now, you think about that. Highly prized the concept of individual freedom. They had representative government. That's what we call republicanism, representative government. And you know another interesting fact about the Germanic tribes? They believed in the right the right of the individual to protect their lives, to have a weapon. They felt it was essential for the overall good of society that everyone be armed. Now, you take those concepts and you interject those ideas, particularly in England, and you start to understand why men like, believe it or not, Robin Hood. Yes, some people seem to think he's a fictitious character. I'm going to tell you, dear friends, there are other people who actually believe that Robin Hood is an actual historical figure, and under Richard II. And what's interesting, dear friends, I'm not here to question one way or the other, but let's assume for the sake of the argument, regardless whether he's real or not, but I want to share something with you. You know, the story of Robin Hood is that Robin Hood was standing up against the oppression of the Norman atrocities committed against the Anglo-Saxon people. And he was a great defender of the Anglo-Saxon traditions and heritage and rights. And it's fascinating to go back and study the origin of this whole thing. And I have done some research of old books on Robin Hood, and apparently he was a real figure in history. Now, they don't know what his real name was, or they have some who give some suggestion, but his name wasn't Robin Hood, but that was just something they gave to him. But the concept is fascinating, whether he's real or not. What I found fascinating to me was here was a man who stood boldly in defense of truth in the face of the fiercest opposition, and he was defending the Anglo-Saxon traditions and values. And, of course, Hollywood and novels have been written about him who have kind of ridiculed. They've cartooned him, you know, he doesn't seem to be like a real fair character. But it's a fascinating read. And what I'm bringing out here, dear friends, is Protestantism in England. I'm convinced more than I've ever been now that the seeds were planted by the Anglo-Saxons. not by the Normans, but by the Anglo-Saxons. And that's what gives our nation, as well as England, the strength of England is in its traditions and values of the heritage that held to the truth. Not just in traditions and values in general, but those values and traditions that are founded upon the Anglo-Saxon Protestant heritage. Do some more research. I think you will be fascinated. I know John knows all this, and Reggie and I, John, and we used to always talk about these kinds of things. So should the United States adhere the principles of Protestantism and give countenance and sanction to the Sunday law, they will in this act join hands with popery, for it will be nothing less than giving life to the tyranny which has been eagerly waiting and watching for an opportunity to spring into active despotism. Now that's a very interesting way in which she phrases that, giving life. In Revelation chapter 13 we read this morning, what? We talked about how America would give life to the image of the beast. And so here you find that how it gives life to the papacy, brings it back, springs back into despotism, active despotism. And now, as this evil is on the point of realization, it is the business of all believers in the Bible to arouse. For many years, we have sat in calm expectation of this event, and they will not be working out the purposes of God if they comfort themselves with the thought that what is to come will come, and anything that they may do will not prevent it. Now this is, again, there are people in the church who seem to think, well, we should just, look, there's nothing we can do to stop it. It's gonna come. So, it's the old saying, que sera, sera. What will be, it's nothing you can do. What are you gonna do, right? It's nothing, so let's just fold our hands and live in ease. Well, I got news for you, dear friends. That's not the attitude we should be having. Listen to what she says. They should not be settled down in any easy, comfortable indolence thinking that God will shelter his people in the day of this calamity. So don't sit there and think if you're going to sit down and do nothing and just act as if, well, que sera, sera, what will be, you know, and then pray, oh, God, save me. No, he's not going to save you. Only those who are actively engaged in working for the Lord during the time of crisis, and when that crisis hits them head on, that's whom God protects and blesses. But those who are idlers, those who sit by and do nothing, who just sit there and whine and complain and just say, well, there's nothing we can do. It's just going to come. We got to let it come. You're not going to be protected during that day. God's not going to answer your prayers. Not unless you repent. She says, this is the time for action, not for indolence and spiritual stupor. Satan is preparing his forces with the power from beneath, and all heaven is in busy activity, ready to work in the interest of those who are awake to the condition of things, and like faithful sentinels, are doing all that they can to arouse the people to avert, if possible, the threatened evil. Now, that's another interesting thing. We should do everything we can and pray to God Almighty to avert the threatened danger. Dear God, please, give us more time. Hold off the winds. We should be actively engaged, warning the people, helping God's people to wake up to the realization of what's going on. And this is why I'm just heartbroken, so disappointed in our churches, so disappointed in the leadership, so disappointed in what's been taking place. We allowed Caesar to come in and take control of our churches. We let it happen. We didn't fight, we didn't resist, we didn't stop any of it. We just let it happen. And I'm telling you, friends, this is a disgrace, a complete disgrace. And I'm sorry, but that's the way I feel. If our people continue in this listless attitude in which they have been, God cannot pour out upon them his spirit. You want the latter rain? Well, I got news for you. Then, dear friends, we better get busy. This lifeless, you know, attitude towards the crisis is not going to cut it. Que sera, sera, Christians. That's what we've got. That's the sad tragedy. Sorry, but that's a fact. They are unprepared to cooperate with him. That's why they can't get the Holy Spirit. They do not realize the threatened danger and are not awake to the situation. They should, and this is why I'm telling you, this is why I oppose the COVID crisis. I oppose it on several levels, but one is on the issue of closing down our churches. I'm sorry, we should never do that. They should feel now as never before the need of vigilance and well concerted action. The time has come for us to work together as best we can. Thank the Lord that John has the moral courage to conduct meetings for the saints, not just in England, but around the world. Though anyone can participate, praise the Lord. And I commend my brother for his courageous action. Pray God bless him. All blessings to the Lord, of course. This, of course, found in Review and Herald, December the 11th, 1888, entitled The Approaching Crisis. By the way, please, I told you again, read the entire article, okay? Read the entire article. Let me read you another statement. This is coming from Letter 1, 1875. Letter 1, 1875. We are far behind our opportunities because of our lack of faith and consecration. Why are we so behind in our opportunities? Why? Because we lack faith and consecration. Here was a golden opportunity when the governments of the world said, you can no longer go to church, or you can only have so many people, you got to distance yourself, etc., etc., etc. We had a golden opportunity. And the reason we didn't take advantage of it, because we lacked faith and consecration in God. That's why. Satan is no idler. He watches his chances and takes advantage of every opportunity to win souls to his side. He constantly sows his tares in every heart that is not barricaded with truth. The people of God are in a condition of slumber. And by the way, remember the parable of the 10 virgins. They all slumbered and slept. Yeah. And then a crisis came. Five wise woke up and they said, okay, we better start trimming our lamps. They do not discern what favorable opportunities for winning souls they are letting slip by. And that's what, again, that's what really, we had a opportunity to win souls. We really did. We could have proclaimed, I'm convinced we could have proclaimed the three angels' message to the whole world. And I mean, it would have shell-shocked the world into a state they would have never understood. I'm telling you. And it would have brought on, could have brought on the final movements. But we let it slip by. I have been shown that Satan is stealing and march upon us. The law of God through the agency of Satan is being made void. And that, notice, it's being made void. In other words, it's a gradual process. In our land of boasted freedom, religious liberty will come to an end. The contest will be decided over the Sabbath question, which will agitate the whole world. Our time for work is limited, and God calls upon us as ministers and people to be minutemen. Yeah, I love that word, minutemen. Got to be minutemen. You know what that means. Always ready in a minute's notice, right? You're always ready. The great minutemen of Concord in Lexington. And these were great patriots, dear friends. And they were patriots of England. Americans, let me tell you this. The great patriots of 1776, you in England should highly prize them. They were Englishmen for the most part. They held on to the Anglo-Saxon traditions. They persevered in the Protestant heritage of your forefathers. They stood boldly in defense of the both Republicanism and Protestantism of the great reformers of the Tudor reign during the Tudor reign and the Saxon reign. These men and women were courageous and bold. You got to realize who these people were. These were the people, the Protestants, the nonconformists, the Puritans. These were the people that, for example, liking James the First, who didn't want them. He hated them. He despised them. They were rejected by your country and your king. And God raised up a land so that they could have a place to come and worship him freely. And they clung to that heritage, that faith, that tradition. Oh man, I tell you, if you study the American Revolution correctly, dear friends, what you're studying is Protestant heritage, Protestant history. And not only that, the great legacy that once was yours in England. That's what you're studying. Oh, please. We gotta be men and women, dear brothers and sisters. Let us rise up and be faithful to the cause in which God has placed in our hands. Teachers as wise as serpents and harmless as doves must come to the help of the Lord, to the help of the Lord against the mighty. There are many who do not understand the prophecies relating to these days, and they must be enlightened. It is the duty of both watchmen and laymen to give the trumpet a certain sound. Be in earnest, cry aloud, spare not, lift up their voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sin. Isaiah 58, verse 1. And by the way, you want a great chapter to read? Go back and analyze chapter 58 of Isaiah. and take it to heart. And I'll tell you, if you do that, you will see yourself being baptized with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Matter of fact, the servant of the Lord says, when the churches apply Isaiah 58 to them personally, then you're going to see a revival. And dear friends, we need to be teachers, getting out there and helping others to learn these things. We are told, get busy, get moving. This is a great opportunity to win souls. People are inquiring. People want to know the truth. People want to understand what is going on out there, what's happening, and what are we doing as Seventh-day Adventists for the most part. There's always exceptions, praise God. But for the most part, we're just sitting by. Shame on us. Satan is inventing every device possible that the people who know the truth may be lulled into a fatal security while he summons evil men and evil angels to carry out his schemes in secrecy. And this is very interesting. Evil men and evil angels combining forces in secrecy. Now you understand what secret societies are all about. Okay? This is what secret societies are all about. And who's feeding them information? Where are they getting their advice from? They're getting it from Satan. That's where they're getting it from. They're planning. They're devising plans for God's people at the end of time that's not going to be pleasant. But all who seek God with their whole heart will be aroused. Those who love God with their whole heart, their whole soul, will keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus. Some are inclined to think that too great a stir is being made. Nah, Brother Ray, you've gone too far. You're getting fanatical. You've gone off the deep end. You're an extremist. Calm down. Take it easy. Brother John, ease up. Ease up. Don't be such a fanatic. Take a deep breath and sit down. See, this is the danger. This is the danger we are facing. We've got the world and the wicked devising ways to strip us of our freedoms, and they're already doing it and in the process continuing to do so. They're threatening even stricter measures against those who don't comply. And what do we get? Instead of encouragement, instead of keep going, Brother Ray, Brother John, and others, keep going. We calm down, take it easy. Don't get overworked. You're making too much of everything. This is not the Sunday law crisis. Come on, take it easy. I agree it's not the Sunday law crisis. I've said that on multiple occasions. I'll say it again. I'm telling you, this is preparatory. This is laying the groundwork. This is laying the groundwork. If we yield ground now, on what ground will we stand then when the crisis comes? Don't you understand? This is the ground we must hold, and we must fight for it. Why? Because our civil and religious liberties are at stake. It's not Sunday versus Sabbath yet. But nonetheless, it still has to do with the fundamental principles that that are involved in the Sunday Sabbath movement. It has to do with our conscience. So some are inclined to think that too great a stir is being made. But in their position of ease, they say to the people, so in the essence, what are they saying to the people? Peace and safety. When sudden destruction is about to fall upon the world. That's interesting. Not upon the church. Upon the world. And don't be surprised. Don't be surprised. We've got to get busy. We've got to get working for the Lord Jesus Christ. I tremble as I think of the words that have been spoken to me concerning those who do not act in accordance with the truth for this time. Said my guide, those who do not arouse will be passed by, and God will move upon men who will respond to his call and carry his work forward and upward. God calls the watchmen and the privates connected with his army to strengthen the outpost and guard the fort. You know, listen, we're soldiers in the army of the Lord, and we have a responsibility to guard the outposts and guard the fort. Think about that. You see, once the enemy's in the fort, it's too late to guard the fort. What's happened, in my opinion, to illustrate this point I want to make, with this COVID crisis, the enemy has already come in. They've already come in. We should have stopped them at the outposts. You understand? We should have stopped them on the outside of the fort. But we didn't do that. and now we're going to pay a price. You mark my words. All who will be saved must cooperate with the agencies of heaven to arouse the inhabitants of the earth to the solemn truths for this time. A deep abiding heavenly principle must be wrought in the heart by the Spirit of God. A far less number, now you better listen very carefully to what I'm about to read to you. A far less number believe in Jesus than is supposed. That's not a good commentary. A far less number believe in Jesus than is supposed. Kind of reminds me of what Jesus said. It was rhetorical, but Jesus said, are there few that be saved? Are there few that be saved? You know what the answer is. I said it's rhetorical. He already knew the answer. He didn't need an answer. Yes, that's the answer. Yes, that's right. Few are going to be saved. And I think we're going to be absolutely amazed, sadly to say, actually, how many are actually going to make it. And I'm talking within the Seventh-day Adventist family now. My study has taught me that most of them are not going through at all. They're going to yield and surrender. And this recent crisis with COVID has reaffirmed that to me, because very few are even warning the people of the dangers of what this all implies, what this really means. Instead, it's the K-Sara Sara Christians. You're making too much of it. Relax, take it easy. You're losing it. That's your problem, Brother Ray. You're losing it. We always knew you were off, you know, you bent. And on and on and on it goes. Well, you know what, Israel? It may well be that I have blundered in the past. I will readily admit that. But I'll tell you this, I've never, and I can say this with all confidence in the glory of God Almighty, I have never, ever led anybody into an apostate, corrupt theology. In other words, you know, this fanaticism, extremism. What I've done everything I can to appeal to the people to get back into the Bible and the spirit of prophecy, to get your life right with God Almighty, put away your sins, start to analyze seriously what's going on in your life, spiritually speaking, and make the and rectify to the best of your ability any wrongs. Unless we get busy, dear friends, I'm sorry. What else can I tell you? And don't expect that I'm going to start now to be politically correct, because you know me. Those of you who know me, you know full well I'm anything but politically correct. I don't care. I don't need your vote. I'm running for office, and I don't. I've had people say, "Well, Brother Ray, we're just not going to support you anymore." Blah, blah. Well, that's okay. Don't support me anymore. That's fine. Don't do it. I can tell you this: I don't work for you. I work for God Almighty. And I've been in self-supporting work long enough, over nearly 35 years now. And so, but let me tell you this, dear friends, one thing God's taught me in self-supporting work, I tell you this, you learn to live by faith. You really do. Sometimes you have good months, sometimes you have bad months, but I can tell you this, regardless, the Lord always provides. And God has always provided for my needs, always. And I give God the glory for that. I'm going to do everything in my power by the grace of God Almighty to tell the people the truth, to state the three angels' message, and to preach the best I can to my ability the wonderful truths in the spirit of prophecy. Let me give this statement here. This one is taken from, again, the Review and Herald, December the 18th, not the 11th, the 18th, 1888. She says this: the time is coming when the law of God is, in a special sense, to be made void in our land. The rulers of our nation will, by legislative enactments, enforce the Sunday law, and thus God's people will be brought into great peril. When our nation, in its legislative councils, shall enact laws to bind the conscience of men in regard to their religious privilege, enforcing Sunday observance, bringing oppressive power to bear against those who keep the seventh-day Sabbath, the law of God will, in all intents and purposes, be made void in our land. And national apostasy will be followed by what? National ruin. And that is, again, very important. When will the economy and the utter ruin of the United States take place? We're told right here, when the legislative branch of the United States enacts laws binding the conscience of men. Notice, where they're attacking, the laws are framed to attack the conscience. Isn't that right? Did you notice that? The laws are framed to attack the conscience. Now, I told you about Romans 13. Remember, the first four commandments are not a part of the social compact. So therefore, the government has no jurisdiction over the first four. The first four have to do with your conscience in relation to God, and it has to do with worship. All four commandments have to do with worship. It's not just the fourth commandment that deals with worship. all four commandments deal with worship. The first three has to do with how we are to worship God. And the fourth one deals with when we worship God. This is a matter of conscience. And they've already framed the laws dealing with the first three. They're telling you how to worship God. You have to have a mask when you go to church. A mask? I'm not wearing a mask when I go to church. That's not going to happen for me. You're not telling me how to worship God. I already told you, if you go and study the COVID crisis, you're going to find out the pandemic is a fake. It's a phony. There is no pandemic. They're lying to you. You know, I find it amazing how it is that so many Christians, particularly Seventh-day Adventists, are completely ignorant of these things only because they believe whatever they're told by the national media. You don't really believe the BBC and Sky News and all the rest of the news stations you have over there in England are telling you the truth, do you? You can't be that gullible and naive, are you? And why don't you do some research? Why don't you go out and investigate the subject matter in the most extensive manner? And don't use Google, and don't use some of these other search engines, because what they're doing, and it's proven fact, and I challenge you to go do it. I want you to go and do this. Punch up on a search website, that would do Google first, and the dangers of the COVID vaccines, or the danger of mRNA vaccine, mRNA vaccines, because that's the type of the vaccines they're issuing. Go up and just do that on Google. You know what you're going to get? Every single one of them is pro COVID vaccine, every single one. Then I want you to go to the DuckDuck web search engine, go there, and then punch up the same thing, dangers of the mRNA vaccines. And you know what you're going to get? Both sides. You're going to get both sides. And so you watch, and then you get a different story. You'll understand what I'm talking about. Listen, dear friend, they're already enacting laws binding the consciences of men and women, not in relation to Sunday Sabbath, but in relation to how you worship God Almighty. And I'm telling you this, I'm not going to be told by anybody how to worship God. By the grace of God Almighty, of course. I qualify my statement. Only by the grace of God. I respect the consciences of anyone. If they want to get the vaccine, that's their choice. I respect you. That's your choice. All right? But don't sit there and tell me, as someone who's been doing some study and continues to study this issue out, that I don't have a right to warn the people of the dangers that lies ahead regarding this issue. Because then get out there and start investigating these issues. Because many are being blinded to the issue of what's going on because they're being brainwashed by the national media who are not sitting there telling them the truth of these issues because they don't want them to know the truth. They've got a hidden agenda. And remember, the national media is nothing more than propaganda. You know, I used to sit and have conversations with Reggie, and John will remember this. We used to have conversations about Nazi Germany and about what went on and how the Hitler used to, or how he gained power. And one of the things I found fascinating, Reggie used to really give me some insights on this because he had really studied these issues out. But one of the things I really appreciated was Reggie teaching me and showing me some of the interesting things that what happened with Nazi propaganda. And I was found it fascinating. There's an interesting, of course, back then in the 1930s, 20s and 30s, the television was not around, obviously. And the way you got your news was either through the newspaper, which was the main thing, and then or radio. That was another way of getting it. And then, of course, they began with the movies, particularly when the talkies came in around the late 20s. And so Hitler took advantage of this. And Joseph Goebbels, propaganda minister, he utilized it to his advantage. And in order to invade Czechoslovakia and Poland and all these other places that he just steamrolled over, what they did was they hired actors and they put on a scene where German peasants were being brutalized by the tyrants of the Czech Republic or Poland or wherever area they wanted to invade. And then they began to show these films with audio to the German people in the Saturday matinees, you know, the movies. They would have newsreels. And this stirred up the German people. They said, man, our own people are being just murdered and raped and pillaged. Now, what they didn't know, dear friends, this was all fake. It was all fake. But they were brainwashed into believing that what they were... I saw it. I saw it on the newsreel. I heard it. I heard it on the newsreel. I read it in the paper. My government wouldn't lie to me. The national media wouldn't lie to me. I saw it. And you know what they did? They all united behind Hitler. And they invaded an innocent country and murdered and butchered. Only God knows how many people died and suffered. And I shouldn't have to teach England again, once again, your history. And Reggie used to fill me in. He said, oh, Ray, you should see this. And he'd show me books he had on the Hitler rise to power and whether it was the bankers that supported Hitler or the propaganda ministry and so forth. What do you think they're doing with COVID? You think the Nazis in philosophy have disappeared from this earth? No, they're using the same tactics that Nazi Germany used against the people of this world today. They're using the same tactics. And what gets me is the gullibility of people. That's what bothers me again. It's particularly Seventh-day Adventists. Well, it's the way it is. I heard it. Must be true. Well, did you study out the other side? No, I just took the BBC, Sky News. That's what they said, so it must be true. Yeah, we're in for trouble. I'm telling you, we're in trouble. So, do I respect your rights to choose whatever path you take? Yeah, just like I respect your choice if you want to keep Sunday. But that doesn't mean I'm not going to sit there and tolerate Sunday observance as though somehow it's okay. You got me? And it doesn't mean I'm going to be silent over this issue. I'm not going to be silent. And I intend to stand up by the grace of God Almighty. Sound the alarm. All I'm telling you is, dear friends, you better study these subjects out. You better start researching what's going on. There's a bigger issue involved, and the issue is control. It's all about control. So national ruin, apostasy will be followed by national ruin. That's when the bottom drops, when Sunday takes the place of the Sabbath. But it begins where? In the conscience. And that's what this crisis is all about. It's about conscience, controlling the conscience of men and women. I've even heard this, people say, what are we going to do? We're going to be fine. They're going to fine us. Of course they're going to fine you. But you're going to tell me that just because you're being threatened, that is an excuse as to the reason why we should close down our churches? What are you going to do when the Sunday law comes? They're going to fine us and throw us in prison. What do you think is going to happen to you? If in these comparatively peaceful days we find it difficult to stand for Christ, what do you think is going to happen when the crisis breaks upon us? The Seventh-day Adventist Church leadership, I said this before, I'm going to say it again. The Seventh-day Adventist Church leadership abandoned Christ in this crisis. We should have stood up to the state worldwide. The Seventh-day Adventist Church worldwide should have stood up and said, we will not yield. You will not tell us we will close down our churches. We will continue to preach Christ. We will continue to preach the three angels' message. You do not rule our churches. You don't own them under any circumstances. You do not control our churches. And we should have fought that out even in the courts if that's what it needed to be in order to win. But instead, we folded up. And sadly, now we're hearing, I get reports time and time from magazines and from divisions and unions and so forth. And what am I getting? I'm not getting resistance. I'm getting people saying, no, go along. No, this is the way we should go. Instead of preaching the three angels message regarding the health message, what am I getting? I'm getting people saying, the mRNA are all safe. That's, you know, it's okay. And this is what they do. This is the irony of it. What they do, and if you listen very carefully, they explain what mRNA vaccines do. What does it do, right? Here's the irony of it, okay? They're explaining the theory to you. They cannot explain to you the practicality of actually what will happen. And I'm going to tell you why they can't. Because even the pharmaceutical companies who are creating these vaccines admit, and even Dr. Fauci has admitted, these are experimental. These vaccines are experimental. It's never been used on human beings before at this scale level. It's never been done before. So when they explain, listen very carefully, the mRNA vaccines They're explaining how it's supposed to work in theory, but they cannot explain it in practicality because they don't know. It's fascinating. Of course, you're not getting this in the news, how it is that country after country is blocking some of these vaccines from coming in. They're saying, we're not going to let it. Why? Because they found out when they began to give these vaccines to their citizens, a number of them began to die. Of course, that's not going to be reported on the BBC or Sky News, is it? I wonder why. I wonder why they won't report the other side. Think, dear friends, God gave you a brain. Use logic. She goes on to say, we see that those who are now keeping the commandments of God need to bestir themselves. Yes, amen. 1,000 times amen. We got too many lethargic Christians. She says, need to be bestir themselves that they may obtain a special help which God alone can give them. They should work more earnestly to delay as long as possible the threatened calamity. And that's another interesting point. Once again, I've read it several times already. We should do everything in our power to delay the threatened calamity. Pray and work to delay what's coming. I know some people say, well, nothing you can do. Let it come. It's going to come. Oh, and I hear some people, I want it to come. Let it come. I'm thinking to myself, you don't know what you're asking for. And that tells me that they're not ready. You only think you're ready. But I'm telling you now, when this crisis comes, many are going to be horrified. As a matter of fact, I think everybody's going to be horrified to the extent with which it will go. And many will capitulate for fear of the consequences. They're just going to abandon the faith, say, no, this is way too much for me. And so we need to do everything we can to delay the threatened calamity. If in our land of boasted freedom, a Protestant government should sacrifice every principle which enters into its constitution and propagate papal falsehood and delusion, well may we plead, it is time for thee, O Lord, to work, for they have made void thy law. Some may think that because it has been revealed in prophecy that our nation shall restrict the conscience of men, it must surely come. Again, once again, she keeps saying this over and over again and throughout statements. Well, it's going to come. Nothing you can do. It must surely come. And that if we make an effort to preserve our liberty, we shall be acting a part of unfaithful servants and thus come under the condemnation of God. Now, I want you to notice how they spin the argument. Well, if you're just trying to cause trouble and you're really an unfaithful servant. You're under the condemnation of God. You shouldn't cause this trouble. So if we stand up and fight for liberty, fight for freedom, the preservation of our Anglo-Saxon heritage, if we stand up for those basic principles, right, of freedom, our Protestant heritage that was bequeathed to us by those who came before us, if we dare to stand up for that, we're going to be looked at and say, oh, no, you're just troublemakers. You're unfaithful servants. You're going to fall under the condemnation of God. Listen to me tell you something, my friends. It's high time we start stirring the pot. You know what Sister White says? Agitate, agitate, agitate. And you know what? I hope that's what I'm doing today. I hope I'm agitating you to the point where you are so uncomfortable, spiritually speaking, that raising your hand. Good. I hope I agitate you to the point of getting you to start to think it through now, to start to rationally work through the problem. She says, this peril now threatens the people of God. And what are we going to do? Can we not assist in lifting the standard and in calling to the front those who have regard to their religious rights and privileges? Come on. That's what I feel like I'm doing today. Come on. Let's go, everybody, get to the front. Those of you who love God, love Jesus Christ, love the three angels' message, you love the truth and the heritage of that has been bequeathed to us from those who have gone before, I'm calling you to the front. Come on, lift up the standard, dear friends. Remember, neutrality in a crisis is the worst type of hostility that can be made manifest against God Almighty. This is not time for neutrality. I said it several times before, I'm going to say it again. Yes, it's true. This is not the Sunday Sabbath issue. Yes, you're right. It's true. I said it before. But I'm telling you that the groundwork is being laid. And what scares me, very few are seeing this. They're just going along like sheep led to a slaughterhouse. And very few are sitting around saying, hold up, wait a minute here. Let's think this thing through. She says, God calls upon us to awake. We know the end is near. We know that the prophecies are fast fulfilling, which show that we are living at the close of this world's history. Prophecy tells us that the man of sin, the papacy, was to change times and laws. And because we are not with the whole world, accepting the spirit of Sabbath for the genuine, persecution will be poured out upon us. Listen, you're worried about fines coming upon you? Guess what? Persecution's coming. What are you going to do then? And it is fast coming to a point when we shall see the power of the oppressive hand brought against our religious liberty and have our right disputed to keep the day which God has blessed. They're going to dispute our right to keep that day. They're going to say, no, you don't have a right. You can't keep the Sabbath. You cannot do that. So they're going to dispute the day that we have the right to keep the day that God has blessed and given to the world as a memorial of His creative work. Shall we therefore honor a day which has no foundation in God's word, an institution of the papacy, and trample upon the holy day of that Jehovah has blessed and set apart for man? John, looking down to the close of this world's history, saw a class who kept the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. I want to be in that number. I want to be on God's side of the question. How about you, dear friends? You want to be on that question, on that side of the Lord's issue? I'm going to leave it right there. I'm going to tell you something, dear friends. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. The end is near and we need to get ready. Everything we are witnessing is preparing the table for what is coming. And it's coming, dear friends. It's coming. I don't know when. I don't know how long it's going to take. I'm not here to suggest anything like that. You know me. Those of you who know me, I don't preach time setting. I don't get involved in that nonsense. Suffice it to say, I will tell you this. It's coming. You know, I said to somebody the other day, I don't remember who it was, but I was telling some people, I said, you know, the Standishes are gone. George Burnside, he's gone. Austin Cook, he's gone. Marshall Grossball, he's gone. Joe Cruz, he's gone. And a host of others are no longer with us. Ron Spear, he's gone. They're all gone now. And I used to preach with every one of those fellas. I traveled the world with those boys. We stayed in hotels and rooms and we preached and talked on so many occasions. And here I am now. I'm 60 years old. And you know what I find? Sadly to say, there's only a handful of people that I'm looking around and that I know that I'm in touch with and trying to observe that are having the spiritual foresight to see what's going down. And I don't know what's wrong. I'm puzzled. Why aren't there more people, rising up and protesting and standing for defense of freedom and liberty of conscience and say, you know what? I'm not going to be separated from my brother. The Bible says, forsake them not the fellowshipping of one another. It didn't tell you that we can do that only when it's, the government tells us it's okay. That's not, let me tell you something. I go to a church, and that's the only church I'll go to. I refuse to go to a church where I have to wear a mask. You're not going to tell me to wear a mask and I'm going to church. You can forget it. That's never going to happen. And I go to this church. Thank God they got some good elders. It's a good church. And from the day one, thank God, this church said, we're not going to mandate any of this nonsense. It's a Seventh-day Adventist conference church. And they said, we're not going to do it. And they stand faithful and true. Now, if you want to wear it, you can wear it. But if you don't, you don't have to. I'm telling you right now, you people need to, if you aren't already, maybe some of you are, praise God. But you need to get together in fellowship. I don't care if it's someone's house. Don't forsake the fellowshipping of one another. Stand up in defense of truth and righteousness. Let your voices be known. Let it be heard that there is a group, a remnant people of God in England who are going to stand for truth and righteousness, who have not forsaken the heritage of the past, who will uphold the three angels' message. No, you're not a fanatic. This is not extreme. This is not radicalization. This is common sense understanding of the issues. When are we going to have the moral courage? And I'm not saying it's not going to take courage. It's going to take courage. You can better believe it's going to take courage. But don't tell me that Caesar has the right to control our churches and our consciences. I'm not buying it. And I don't care, COVID or no COVID. I don't care if the plagues were falling. They're not going to tell me I can't worship with my brothers and sisters. When God said, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, regarding the nature of worshiping the true and only God of the universe, And then the state steps in and tells you, well, this is what you can do, or you can't go into your churches anymore, regardless of what day it may be. Don't tell me that's not a violation of the Sabbath in regard to the principle. Not the day of worship, but the principle. Because the Bible says we're not to forsake the fellowshipping of one another. We need to come together and have fellowship. And especially on God's seventh day Sabbath. You know, the early Christian church, you know where it started? You know how it, look at the book of Acts. You know where it started? In people's homes. You know what I got a funny feeling? It's going to end that way. In people's homes. Wake up, brothers and sisters. Wake up. Jesus is coming. I suppose I should get off my soapbox, but I hope you understand that I'm saying these things because I have a great concern for your salvation. Because I've known some of you for so long in England, and I hope and pray that you're faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm confident some of you are, I have no doubt, but I hope and pray to God you realize the danger we are in. And so may God bless you, and may the Lord watch over you. Again, I want to thank John for the invitation. I want to thank the Lord Jesus Christ for the blessings he's bestowed upon me. I want to thank all of you for who have tuned in. And may God bless you and may God keep you. Let us pray. Father in heaven, again, we thank you once again for the blessed privilege of coming together to study. Please forgive us of our sins. And dear God, help us each one to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Help us, dear God, to stay faithful and true and to always remember we have a true friend in Jesus Christ. Now, Lord, please bless us and keep us. Help us each one. Oh, Lord, I beg of you, please help us, dear God, to love you and cherish you more than life itself. I know these are challenging times, and sometimes we're uncertain about what we should be doing. But help us, dear God. Dear God, as James said in James 1:5, give us wisdom from above. Oh, Lord, we need wisdom. We need wisdom, dear God, to know what to do, to understand these issues. Give us discernment, eyesalve, Revelation 3:18. Please, dear God, we need your eyesalve, spiritual discernment, for we surely, dear God, we lack it. And dear God, please, create in us a clean heart, renew a right spirit within us, as you promised in Psalm 51. Ezekiel 36:24-34, Lord, a new heart, a new mind, a new spirit. You'll take away the stony heart and give us a heart of flesh. Oh, Lord, like you promised in Joel 2:23-28, you said you would restore the land that the locusts have eaten. Oh, God, we look for and long for that. So bless us now and keep us. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.